Clovis Hills. So, men, would you please give a warm welcome to Dr. Sean Beatty?
I said you don't get introduced as doctor unless you can prescribe medicine. Maybe today I have some. We'll see. How are we doing today?
Good.
This is like at Brad Bell level. I'm already like, hey, guys, how we doing? I can't hang around Brad. He's too tall. Like, I feel like I should get in his pocket or something. It's seriously an honor to be here. Brad is a guy I don't just physically look up to. I just look up to him. He is a great brother in the Lord, has a heart for not just the Well, but the church in this city. And those of you that call the Well your home, you're blessed. You have a great pastor. He's a great man. So I appreciate him inviting me here. This weekend, I had a crazy weekend. So I was asked to speak at a revival, which is like I've never spoken at a revival before. It was like an old Baptist revival. And it was in Ridgecrest, California. And if you don't know where Ridgecrest, California is, it's next door to hell. That's right. What I thought was so funny, though, is I got there and I'm talking, and 22 churches in the town got together and put it on. Baptist, Pentecostal, Anglican, the Catholics were involved. Like, they all got involved to put this thing on. It was really shocking. But I'm talking to some of the pastors backstage, and they're like, so where are you from? I'm like, oh, I'm from Fresno. And I thought it was the funniest thing, because they're like, oh, you're from Fresno. Sorry. And I was like, have you guys looked around? This place sucks. I get to the hotel there, and you go to hotels in small towns like that. They're like a little sketchy. I go in the gym, and there was like two barbells. Someone has stolen all the barbells, and one was like a 12-pound, and one was like a 10-pound. Have you ever tried doing curls with like a 10-pound barbell? You might as well put like pink streamers on the end of it, and you're like, it's crazy. So then I also preached on Sunday morning at my church, and had it's a cool story. Probably back in August, I had this family. They had moved up from Chula Vista, California to Fresno, and the husband and the wife had a lot of trouble, and they ended up accepting Christ, and it was a beautiful thing. And they were coming to church every week, and they were trying to get plugged in, and Their kids were getting plugged in our kids' ministry, and we were watching some cool things happen in their life. And then one day he came to me, and he's like, Pastor, we want to dedicate our children. We've never dedicated our children. And I was like, okay, cool. He goes, there's a problem, though. We're not married. And I go, well, that's not a problem, man. He goes, really? I go, no. And his wife, I don't know what she was. I don't know her pronoun. It's a girl, I guess. But she's like, she kind of looking like sheepish. And I just said to him, I looked at him, I go, well, we could get married right now. Let's do this. You got you, and I'm a pastor. We'll get a witness. Let's get you married. And they're like, yeah. And she looked like, yes, yes. And he was like, oh, God, what did I do? And I said, I got a better idea. How about I marry you in front of the church, and then we dedicate your kids? And he was like, you can do that? I go, we can do whatever we want, bro. We're ridiculously in charge of this. And so last Sunday, as we went to do their child dedications, before, I kind of told their story, I said, so they're going to get married first. And like, they were all in on it. Like, their family came up from San Diego. And I reminded them, hey, this is like a 5-minute moment in the sermon. Or in the service, like, this isn't like a wedding for you guys. They're like, they hired a photographer. It was like a quinceañera, man. It was like, and they come out. She's in full bridal gown. He's got a tux. Their two little kids are all dressed up. And the photographer's, and we married them right there in church. And the coolest part was when they came walking out, the church erupted. They stood, everyone started cheering for them, because they saw these baby Christians taking steps of obedience. And we have to be the kind of churches that throw parties for sinners. That's the heart of the Father. So I want to share from you from Luke 15 today. It's probably my favorite passage in the New Testament. And in Luke 15, so it says, I'll just read you Luke 15, 1. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So church folk, and I know no one at the well mutters ever, right? There's no complaining. We don't, you know. But what I've learned is that church folk tend to mutter a bit. And when things aren't going the way they like it, or the, you know, maybe the sermon didn't go the right way, or the guest speaker didn't say something they liked, or whatever it is, religious folk, we like to mutter. And we will mutter if someone's not dressed appropriately, or they're not using the right Bible translation, or they don't say something right. We start going, oh, I don't know about that person. Their theology may not be right. Oh, I don't. It's what we do. We have to be honest about it. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. They're muttering. So Jesus's response is brilliant. He tells them three stories. He tells them a story of the lost sheep. He says, suppose you have, you know, a flock of sheep and one leaves. Would you not leave the 99 to go get the one? And then he tells the story of a lost coin. And the coin is, you know, suppose you lost this coin of great worth. Would you not strip the whole house to find the coin, right? And then he tells the story of the lost son. We call it the prodigal son, right? I'm going to read a little bit of it. Verse 11. Jesus continued, there's a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. And obviously, in the ancient world, the way it worked is the oldest son always got two-thirds of the estate. That's just how it worked. So this is the younger son. He would have got one-third of the estate. And basically coming to your dad while you're still alive and saying, hey, can I have my inheritance? Whether it was in that day or this day, is basically saying, I wish you were dead. I don't want any part of your life, you in my life. I want my stuff now, right? And that's what he does. And it would have been, you know, in a small Middle Eastern village, it would have been scandalous. The other thing, it would have been devastating to the family. Because nowadays, like, our assets are actually a little easier to divide. Back then, it was your ancestral land, the land that your father's father's fathers had owned. So they would have had to sell a portion of that land. It would have been livestock. So, you know, it would have decimated the flocks. And all of that would have tore the family apart. And then it says, not long after that, the younger son set off for Las Vegas, squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need, so he went and he hired himself as a citizen of the country who sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. Okay, and we know how scandalous that is if you were Jewish at that time. Now, we celebrate freedom in Christ, and because of our freedom in Christ, we can eat bacon in the name of the Jewish Messiah. Hallelujah. Right, in our breakfast burrito, okay? So while he's feeding the pigs at verse 16, it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs that we were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. By the way, a hired servant was different than a slave in the ancient world. In the ancient world, slavery, when we hear slavery, we think of kind of 16th, 17th century Western slavery where they kidnapped people and just did this. In the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, typically slaves were more indentured servants. They sold themselves into servitude. They could buy their freedom at some point. And they typically were treated like household members, like they were part of the family. A lot of times when a person in the New Testament got saved, their whole household, including the slaves, would come to faith in Christ. But a hired servant, the text here is telling us a hired servant was like a day laborer. Like they weren't part of the family. You just got money, come and go. And he's saying even those guys, even their hired servants had food. So he said, Here I am starving to death. I'll set out. I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Like, you know the speech when you're in trouble. It's what you do. You know, and he you can imagine him walking home practicing the speech, because he's going to have to like humble himself and say that. And then something astounding happens. I love this part of the story. So as he's walking home, journeying home to see his father, this is what it says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. I want you to understand something. What the text is implying here is that the father was looking for him. He was searching for him, waiting for him, longing for him to come home. I don't know where you're at in your life, but there have been moments in my life where I've been all in for Jesus, and there have been moments in my life where I went off to work on my testimony. And the Father was always waiting for me to come home. So, it says here, it says he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And actually the Greek text refers to it as he kissed on his neck. He fell kisses upon his neck. Now, in the ancient Middle East, I don't know if you know, but like if you ever watch dignitaries, like I remember, you know, in the 2000s watching George W. Bush walk with like a sheik in the Middle East, right? And what they do in the Middle East in their culture is they put their hands behind their back and they walk very slowly. And the slower you walk, the more dignified you are. And I always remember watching on the news that, and you could see, like, George W. Bush grew up around oil people his whole life. He understood the culture. But you could tell he had a look on his face like, come on, hurry up, hurry up. But, you know, because the guy would, and they would purposely walk slower than the president to show they were more dignified than the president. That's part of their culture. And so what would have had to happen in this story is this man, they wear the long robe, they're very dignified, fathers do not run. He would have, one, had to hike up his little dress thingy that they wear, and he would have had to run and look like a fool. And Middle Eastern patriarchs never look like fools. It's disgraceful. They're a shame and honor culture. But this father was so longing for his son to come home. This is how much God loves you guys. That he was willing to make a fool of himself. And he hikes up his whatever this thing is, they call it, and he goes running to him, and he falls upon him. And it says he falls on his neck with kisses. He begins kissing his son. And I want you to know something. Our world is desperate for the kisses of the father. For the love of the Father. They don't even know it. Our kids are desperate for the love of a father. And what they don't even realize is the love of the Father they're desperate for. We reach for drugs. We reach for alcohol. Some of you are like, well, I don't do any of that. I go to church. And, you know, that's fine. It might be success. It might be, you know, if you're from Clovis and your kids are in Clovis Unified, it might be the success of your children. And we find all kinds of things to try and numb us from the fact that we don't feel the love of the Father. And we have a world that is dying for the love of the Father. And so then he begins to say his speech, right? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. You know, I'm sure he didn't say it in that voice, but I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father doesn't even answer his apology. He says, quick, get a ring, get a robe. Kill the fattened calf. By the way, the fattened calf, in that world, to kill the fattened calf, that happened once in your life. That usually happened at your wedding. That would have been the greatest moment of your life where you were celebrated. And that fattened calf was not for the younger son. It was being fattened for the older son. Get the fattened calf. We're going to throw a party for my son. It says here, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house, and he heard music, and he heard dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked him, what's going on? Oh, your brother's come home, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so the father went out and pleaded with him. Now, I want you to understand something culturally as well. In the Middle East, in that culture, like, it's a culture of hospitality. When you refuse hospitality, it is an incredible insult. It is shaming. You know, back in the 1990s, the PLO holed up in the Church in the Nativity in Bethlehem. And Israeli troops were outside, and it was kind of a standoff and whatever. And finally, they negotiated peace. And when the Palestinians came out of the Church in the Nativity, the Jewish people had set up like a meal for them and food, because they had gone without food for so long, being holed up in there. And they had all this food out, and they saw it as a nice gesture. And the Palestinians, when they walked out, they saw the food, and they were like, ugh. And that was not receiving, that was an insult. And that's kind of how their culture is. So when the oldest son does not come into the party that the father threw, that is as scandalous as the younger son selling everything and going off and living wild in that culture. So the people listening, the Pharisees, the scribes, the tax collectors, all of them listening to Jesus tell the story, they would have seen that as equally shaming and equally bad. And it says, the father went out and pleaded for him to come in. And he said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me, the son says, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've always obeyed you. And you wouldn't even give me a young goat, let alone the fattened calf. He's indignant with his father. And he says, but this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, doesn't call him by name. He says, this one of yours squanders it on prostitutes, the text never said he squandered it on prostitutes. We all just assume that. And isn't that what we do sometimes? We assume the worst in people. That brother had no idea what he squandered it on. And then the father says, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. And then Jesus doesn't resolve the story. I want you to think about that for a minute. He leaves it open-ended. See, remember who he was talking to. He's talking to religious folk. People that go to church, people that obey the rules, people that follow, that don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with people that do. He's telling this story to them. And really, we always see it as the older brother. I'm like, oh, the grace of God is wonderful, and the grace of God is wonderful. But really, the story is told to the older brothers. See, the older brother stayed home. He followed the rules. He did everything that was right. And what Jesus was trying to tell them is that you can be just as lost as the young son being an older brother. You can be just as far from God, staying home, obeying the rules. And I want to let you know, in the 21st century in America, we have all kinds of older brothers in our church. They go to Bible study, they pay their tithes, they go to men's breakfast, they go to they're doing all the right things. They know all the right language. They know how to pray. They have a prayer voice. You ever notice that in church? We like change our voice when we pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We beseech thee that you would come down to thy... You ever talk to your dad like that? Can you imagine? My dad was a Marine, 32 years in the Marine Corps. If I walked in the room at 16 years old, and he's reading the paper, and I'm like, Father, thou hast clothed me and fed me. I beseech thee, give me thine keys to thy car so I can go forth and do thy will. My dad would have scissor-kicked me in the throat. No, you would go to the father, your dad, and be like, hey, dad, and you butter him up a little bit, right? How's your day? But see, the older brother in this story didn't love the father either. He loved the father's stuff. And the question is, in your life, when something bad happens, Do you blame the father? Do you get mad at the father? Because odds are, if that's the case, it's because you want the father's stuff. You want his blessing. See, the younger son wanted autonomy. He wanted the father's stuff, but he wanted his own terms. And we see that in the world, right? People, you know, they don't want God. They just want, you know, all the blessings of God. And they go off and they live their life on their own. They live by their own rules. But the older brother, though, he was the one that he obeyed the rules so he could get the father's stuff. 16 months ago, my wife called me from work. She was a teacher. Second grade at Clovis Elementary, and she said, "Something's wrong. I'm having trouble talking. Can you take me to the hospital?" So I dropped everything I was doing. I was in a meeting, and I just left. And drove her to the ER. They thought maybe she was having like a mini stroke or something. So they ran an MRI on her, and then they called us back in the room, and they proceeded to say, "Well, you have a level 4 glioblastoma. We have to do an it's a brain cancer. We have to do an emergency tumor resection right now. So we're going to put her in a helicopter and fly her down to a community in Fresno. The surgeon's down there, and we're going to try and take this thing out." So she was like, "We can drive. I'm not getting in a helicopter. I have a dress on." But so we got in the car and drove down there, and surgeon came in and proceeded to say, "Yeah, it's a glioblastoma. There's no cure for that. We can take it out. It will come back. You have 9 months to live." When those kind of things happen, it's really easy to be like, "The hell, Lord? I did all this for you. I'm serving you. But see, I'm reminded, this isn't how the story is supposed to go. Jesus is telling the story and leaving it open-ended because there were some people that didn't understand the love of the Father. Did you know? This is so great. This is the best news ever. Did you know in the ancient world, it's a shame and honor culture. Any good older brother, the minute the younger brother shamed the family, he would have done whatever he could to get that brother to come home because it was shaming the family. He would have left his father's house. He would have went to go find the lost son and bring him home and beg him, compel him, beat him if he had to, and drag his lazy butt home because it was shaming the family. And here's the greatest news ever, guys, is this. That Jesus, the true older brother, left the throne of heaven, the seat at the right hand of the Father, and became flesh. You know, I love what it says in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," right? In the Message translation of the Bible, it says that the Word put on skin and bones and moved into the neighborhood, right? That verse fits the Wells mission very well, right? The neighborhood. That Jesus left the throne of heaven for you and for me to find us and come and get us and woo us and compel us to come into relationship, back into relationship with our Father. And it couldn't have happened if Jesus didn't come and get you. Every other religion in the world will tell you, behave, follow the rules so that you can get God's blessing and maybe you'll get into his heaven or whatever it is, the 70 versions or whatever version of heaven they have. But what Jesus said is that I've come for you and I loved you with an everlasting love and I came to shower you with the love of the Father. Gentlemen, today as you go to work, you have to know this. God knew you by name. He called you to him. He called you to something higher than just work, 3.4 kids, a jacuzzi and a Tesla. What does it profit a man if he has a jacuzzi and a Tesla and he forfeits his soul? See, God has such a higher calling for you that. Those are all good things. Nothing wrong with having 3.4 kids and a Tesla. But God's called you to far more than that. You were bought for something greater. And Jesus, the true older brother, came to get you. And it's our job now to go get the other older, our other brothers, our other lost brothers. That you carry the Spirit of the living God in you. You carry Christ wherever you go. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wherever you go. So, some of you, I just want to challenge you in this. Some of you, today, you've been working on your testimony. And someone dragged you here, or you come out of obligation. Or maybe you're not really walking right with Jesus, but on the outside you are. You've got it. You've got the right Bible translation. You come to church, but you're struggling with pornography. You're struggling in your relationship at home. You've got some things going on that have really kind of squashed your relationship with the Father. Here's what I want you to know. God is not mad at you. He loves you. I picture him standing at the patio looking for you to turn toward him again and come back in repentance. In the Reformation, Martin Luther, this Catholic monk, was studying the works of Josephus. And see, they had always read this word in the Bible, metanoite, as penance. So, believe in Jesus and then do penance for your sins. And that was how they had read the Bible throughout the Middle Ages. And he was reading the works of Josephus, a Jewish historian, and he came across this word, metanoite, right? Penance. But it was used in a completely different context. It was, Josephus was trying to convince this guy that was fighting against the Romans to give up his way of bringing about God's kingdom and take up his way of bringing about God's kingdom. And Josephus says, kai episte hasta metanoite. What that means is, you need to repent and believe in me. And what Martin Luther saw was, oh my gosh, we've been reading this wrong the whole time. We thought it was, you need to do penance, do a bunch of good things, and then believe in Jesus, and then you can be part of God's kingdom. And all of a sudden, his mind was blown, and he started looking in other places in ancient literature that metanoite meant you need to repent. You need to change the way you're thinking, change the direction you're going, and turn your heart toward God. And we rediscovered something incredible. That the Father is not mad at you, he's crazy about you. And it's God's kindness that leads us to that. Some of you, you're here today, and someone dragged you here, and you're like, what is a men's breakfast? Or a church, I feel like everyone's staring at me. And no one's staring at you, trust me. We all think we're weird, but... And actually, we are all weird. But here's the thing. The Bible says this really clearly. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him. That's Jesus. But as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. See, the truth is, we're all sinners. Look at your neighbor right now and tell him, sinner. We all are. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the way it works. It says, for the wages of our sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. That if you were to stand before God right now, because of our sin, you could not have a relationship with him. You could not go into eternity with him. You would be separated with him from eternity. The Bible calls that hell. But it says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That your sins are forgiven. You receive him. And then you believe. That's all it takes. You don't have to be a member of the Well or Clovis Hills or I forgot all the other names of the churches represented here. I apologize. But you have to receive him. So some of you, maybe that's what you want to do today so that you could have that relationship with God. One day you're going to stand before God and it'll be a day of incredible rejoicing or deep, deep regret. And I would never want that for you. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I don't know what you guys do at the end of this, but I'm going to tell you before I walk off. I tell my church every Sunday, I tell them, you don't go to a church. You guys don't go to the well. This is a building that holds the church. You are the church. And today, you're going to leave here with full bellies and full hearts, and you're going to go be the church. You're going to take Jesus. You're going to be the like Jesus, the true older brother that's looking for the lost brother and compelling them to come home to know their Father. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the men in this room. I thank you for the calling that you've put on each of them, that you know each of them by name. That there's a destiny in their life. And Father, some of us, we go off the trail sometimes. We wander. We're prone to wander. But Lord, I pray for those brothers right now that sense your love drawing them back to you. Father, give them the courage to lean into that. Give them the courage to talk to someone about it, to share that with someone about whatever it is they're struggling with. Father, I pray for anyone that's here this morning, that they're sensing that they don't know where they stand with you. If that's you this morning and you don't know where you stand with God, you can know for a fact. You can receive Christ. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone listens, I will come in. That you can know this. You just have to receive Christ. And if you've never done that before, you don't know how to do that, I just encourage you, all you got to do is talk to God in the quietness of your heart on your own and invite him in. Invite Jesus in to forgive you. Maybe you don't know what to say to him. Maybe you say something in the quietness of your heart like this: Jesus, I need you. I realize my sin has separated me from you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Make me the person you created me to be. We love you. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, that if that is the prayer of their heart, you would give them the courage to tell someone today that they did that, to tell another Christian brother that they did that today, that they received you. And we love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, thank you, guys.